You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, well, good morning to you all. Good to be with you here. My name is Richard, if you're joining us for the first time. And we're in a Lenten series. And so if that's all new to you, Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. And for the church, it is a time of just self-reflection. It mimics Jesus' time in the wilderness where he was tested and tempted. And for us too, that we put ourselves into some self-scrutiny. And so we chose to look at what's classically been called the seven deadly sins, or in the more traditional language of vice and virtue. And so vices and virtue, vices are more than just isolated acts of sin. They are kind of predispositions and habits that have grown in our hearts that cause us to act out in certain ways. And so perhaps the image of this tree is helpful. And the church identified seven of these ingrained habits and practices that we've got to be very careful for, that can deform our lives and shape us into people we don't want to become. Pride at the root, and we're going through all seven of them. And so we kicked off looking at an old-fashioned word, vainglory. And I gave a challenge. I said, anyone who used that in a conversation last week, I'll give them $100, and I still have $100. So that was a great. Last week, Sheila spoke on envy. None of us battle with envy, so that was a pretty easy message. And today we're going to speak about wrath or anger. None of us get angry, so you're in good company this morning. But this really is the essence of the Christian faith, of what we're called to do as we follow Jesus. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 4 put it in a different language, but in essence, it's dying and rising. It's cross and resurrection. He talked about putting off. For those of us that have chosen to follow Jesus, there's aspects of our nature that are still ingrained with us. You know, if you became a Christian when you were 20 or 30 or 15, you've got 15 years of bad habits. They don't go away overnight. And so part of vices and virtues is relearning and habits that are going to take us in a Christ-like direction. And so he talked about putting off, being renewed in our minds, and then putting on who you really are, made in the image of Christ. And so that's the hope that we have as well, that we're not here just trying to fix ourselves. We're not here to shame ourselves. We're actually leaning into what God says about us, but then also accessing his grace when we come to a place of being truly honest with where we're at. And so today we're going to turn our attention to the vice of wrath or anger, and we're going to look at the story of Jonah, who has been often called the angry prophet. And so if you're unfamiliar with the story of Jonah, it's a very short book. You can read it in a few minutes. But it's a story about he's being called by God to go preach in a city called Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria at the time. And Assyria was Israel's enemy. They were just ruthless, brutal enemies. So put yourself in the sandals of Jonah for a minute. Not the nicest assignment, right? And so Jonah does what probably most of us do. He runs the other way. He runs away from God. He runs away from that assignment. That's not for me. Not today, God. Not today. And so he boards a ship. And then when he's on the ship enters a massive storm. Jonah figures, I'm the reason that we're in the storm. And he tells the people on the boat, throw me over. They're a little reluctant to do that. The storm gets worse and worse. He says, throw me over. I'm the reason why you're in the storm. And they do that, and God brings a big fish that swallows Jonah, and he spends some time in the fish. And like most of us who would spend time in a fish, he has a change of heart. And so the fish spits him out, and eventually he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches what God told him. Said, there's great wickedness in the city of Nineveh, and so God's judgment is going to come. And so he goes and he preaches, and shockingly, he's very effective. The city repents. I mean, everything from the king to the animals, literally. You go read the story. It's quite fascinating. They repent. And so God relents from his judgment, extends mercy to Israel's enemies. And so this is where we pick up the story. And we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. So this has just happened. Amazing. God has relented. Mercy has come to Nineveh. Jonah, this is incredible. It's what prophets dream of. People listening to them and doing what God tells them to do. Verse 1, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, where I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. At dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so it would withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. We'll end there. But don't you hear a six-year-old kind of tantrum in that? It is right for me to be angry. It's my turn on the iPad. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you love us enough to bring truth into our lives, Lord, not to shame us or embarrass us, but to bring freedom and life to us, Lord. And so we thank you that maybe as we confront some just real honest truths in our lives, that your grace is more than enough. Your grace abounds. Where sin abounds in our lives, Lord, your grace abounds that much more. So help us, Lord, to open up our hearts, open up our minds, allow you to do what you do best, Lord. Search us and know us for your glory and our joy in Jesus' name. All right, anger. Is it right for you to be angry? Twice Jonah was asked this question, and this, I think, is the question before you and I today. But before we answer that question, let's understand anger a little bit better, because anger, is it a holy God-given emotion or a hellish vice? And the answer, yes. I think part of the challenge in doing this series is we're looking at words that originally had a rich meaning and meant something that's perhaps a little bit different today. We saw this with the word vainglory, for instance. We're going to see this with some of them, pretty much most of them. We're going to look at sloth next week, and it's not what you think it is. We think it's laziness, but it's so much deeper than that. And I think anger, when we think of anger, oftentimes we think of characters like this. So I want to introduce you to two of my friends here this morning. And does anyone know who is on the left there? Does anyone not know who that is? Because my compassion goes out to you. You were hurt as a child, but not knowing who that is. That's the Hulk. But that's the Hulk. It's Dr. Bruce Banner. He's a scientist. And the Hulk is triggered when he gets angry. When his pulse goes to a certain level, he turns into this anger. Does anyone know who's on the right there? Anyone watch the movie Inside Out? It's a really great movie. I know it's a kids' Pixar movie, but I'm telling you, it's so good. It talks about emotions. It talks about emotions in our lives, and anger is one of them. And so I think we have these pictures of anger, and when you look at that, you're like, oh, I'm not angry. Has anyone ever been angry here before? Just show of hands. Okay, great. I think we all have. Do you consider yourself an angry person? And this is what we're talking about in this series. We all get angry sometimes. We're all envious sometimes. We all stumble in lust sometimes. But these vices, when we do that repeatedly, become to shape us, not just to have anger, but to become an angry person, to become a lustful person, to become an envious person that then becomes entrenched in our lives. And so we don't probably think of ourselves as angry people, but we're all in danger of becoming angry. And I think we live in a time where it's become even more readily, easily to become outraged, because anger today is normalized, it's justified, it even is sometimes celebrated as a virtue. We talk about road rage. Anyone experienced road rage before? We talk about online outrage. We talk about rage baiting, provoking others to anger, baiting them to get angry. Or we'll say things like, I'm just a passionate person. Or in my culture, we tell it like it is, and if you can't handle that, that's on you. And so we make it a personality trait, not a problem that I've got to work through. And so we can justify it in so many other ways. But God asks us, is it right for you to be angry? And so anger as a holy, as a human emotion, let's talk a little bit about it. Anger is an emotion. It is a human, normal emotion. It rises when we perceive wrongdoing or threat or frustration. It's actually a really good signal to you and to me that something we value or something we expect has been violated. Very simple example. Who are my people who like to be on time? All right. So if you value punctuality, if you value being on time, what is it like when people show up 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes late and don't even apologize? Gets you irritated, right? Gets you frustrated. And that happens over and over. Your anger is going to, you're going to become like the Hulk over there and just absolutely lash out. And what the problem is the people who don't value time, like you're like, what on earth? What's your issue? You've got deep issues there. And so it signals something that we value, expect, and feels violated. But anger has a range of intensity. In other words, it can go from mild irritation and frustration to absolute fury and rage and violence. It's also deeply personal. What angers you might not anger me, which probably is going to make you more angry. Why I'm not angry at what you're angry about. And so oftentimes that it becomes problematic as well, especially in relationships. It can be very appropriate, though, and it can be very energizing. Anger is an emotion that is very energizing physically and emotionally. It moves us to act, and it can do some great things in the world because it can reflect what we love and moves us to protect what matters. You know, you think about that the mama bird or the impression of if someone threatens my children, don't do that because you're going to get a different response from me. It can feel change, both small and large. You know, you finally get so irritated, so frustrated that you fix that squeaky door and everyone is very happy in the house that you actually got there. But it took you a while. It took you to get a bit frustrated to fix something. Or on a large scale, that we get angry about regimes and tyrant dictators, or we get angry about racism or injustice or bullying or exploitation, and it gets us to do something about it. There's nothing worse in a relationship, there's nothing worse in our lives than indifference. And so anger can play a very good, a very healthy, a very moral role in our lives. Movements for change or justice often begin with moral anger. Think of Martin Luther King Jr. as we've just come out of celebrating Black History Month. So scripture would even suggest as well that anger is not inherently sinful, but it places some boundaries on it. It says, in your anger, do not sin in Ephesians 4, verse 26. And we'll come back to the rest of that verse later. But for all its good, anger very easily becomes sinful in our lives. Anger very quickly turns ugly in our lives. So when anger turns ugly, wrath then is anger that has become disordered. It's become excessive. It's become uncontrolled in our lives. It becomes self-indulgent, and oftentimes its goal is vengeance or punishment, not justice or restoration. And that's how we begin to feel its disordering in our lives. And so anger can easily become disordered in your life and my life, primarily through two ways. Number one, target or the object or what is it that I'm angry about. If we could rephrase or add to the Lord's question, it would be this. Is it right for you to be angry about whatever it is that you're angry about? That's a great question, right? Is it right for you to be angry? Because there are some things we should be angry about, especially we talked about, we look at the state of our world, should look at our lives, particularly if we're followers of Jesus. There should be things in our lives that anger us, that anger the Lord, right? That cause us to act, do things. But for a lot of us, there's sometimes things that we're angry about that we really shouldn't be angry about. And so this exposes the object of our anger. You know, Jonah resents that Nineveh has repented and that God has relented. He's angry about God's mercy. And then later on, he's angry about a plant. Is it right for you to be angry about those things, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry about whatever it is that you might be angry about? And so wrath or disordered anger often distorts the things that we're angry about, distorts what we're angry about. The Christian mystics, they call this the swelling of the mind. Have you ever been offended by someone and someone's done you wrong and it takes on a life of its own in your mind? the offense becomes bigger. Your innocence and justification becomes bigger. And the demonizing and dehumanizing of the other person becomes bigger in your mind. Or is this just me? Has it ever happened to anyone here? Especially if you go to bed with that. You wake up at 3 a.m. and, oh my gosh, all kinds of creative imagination. And usually by the time you wake up again in the morning, it's settled. The swelling of the mind is reduced. That's what they call the swelling of the mind. This is the problem with anger. It very easily becomes uncontrollable in our lives. It very easily takes something that could have been a very minor thing and takes it into a major thing. So let's use a silly example, but it might play out in very real ways in your life. Have you ever been irrationally irritated by the sound of someone eating? Does that bug anyone? Or choose something that bugs you. I don't know. Like, that's something that actually does bug me. Sometimes my kids will have the most crunchiest cereal that they're eating, and I'm about 2 feet away from them, and I'll just look at them, and they'll just like, and I'll just have to move, because it irritates me to hear you eating. Stop eating so loud. So it starts small, but then it grows in your mind. It swells in the mind. Now it's not just chewing, it's disrespect. It's inconsiderate. It's evidence of a bad upbringing. It's a major character flaw in your life. It's gone from this is irritating to what kind of person does that? Right? You see how quickly it's elevated, how quickly it's gone? And so that's what disordered anger does. Anger quickly targets something, and in the courtroom of our minds, it's taken it from a minor offense to a criminal capital offense. And all sorts of things need to be put onto you now to punish you. And so, silly example, but very real. And it can escalate very quickly, those little things that might irritate us, or not so little things that might cause us to get angry. And so God asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about this plant? Which is very insightful, and we'll look at that a little bit later as well. Number two, the other way, is not just what we get angry about, but how we respond in our anger. And so we might rephrase it like this. Is it right for you to be angry like this? Are you responding in an appropriate way to the offense? Are you responding in a disproportionate way? And so Jonah, what does he say? Jonah, are you right to be angry about this plant? He goes, yes. Yes, I am. I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. How many of you think that Jonah perhaps has a disproportionate response? Absolutely. Because anger takes us to places that we become irrational in. St. Thomas Aquinas, he identified 3 ways that our anger goes wrong. We become angry too quickly, we become angry too intensely, and we become angry for too long. So too quickly, you know, if it takes something very quick to make you angry, that's probably a warning sign in your life that anger is a bit out of control. If you get irritated very quickly, if you snap very quickly, there's probably a signal. That's a healthy signal that there's unhealth in your life in terms of anger, irritation. Too intensely, you know, the response is disproportionate. You know, there's a human emotion to anger, but it's sometimes elevated in a disproportionate response to the offense. And then probably one of the biggest dangers is that we stay angry too long. And when we stay angry too long, unresolved anger and disordered anger in our lives has very serious consequences. Here's a couple of them. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. So you think of that tree, anger is going to produce a whole bunch. And this is why anger is going to look very different in your life and my life. Ephesians 4, let's go back to that scripture. In your anger, do not sin. But it goes on, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, I don't think that's to be taken literally, that if you're angry, you have to sort it out before bedtime, particularly in relationships or a marriage relationship, because usually when you go to, that might be the best time to bring up your anger, okay? I mean, how many of you tried that and didn't go well? But I think what it's saying is deal quickly with your anger. Don't let it simmer. Don't let it build up in your life. Deal quickly, as best as you can, with your anger. Get it under control. Because why? If you don't, you literally open yourself up to demonic involvement in your life. I mean, I can't put it any stronger than that. Literally, our anger that doesn't get resolved and festers presents an opportunity for the devil, demons, demonic influence to come into our lives. I'm not being dramatic, but I think that's how important this is for us to deal quickly with the things that might make us angry. And then James 1, verse 19, 20, it says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So yes, it's a holy, it's a human emotion, but very often it becomes an unholy human emotion in our lives because it just doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires in our lives. And anger is going to show up differently in life. It doesn't look like the two guests that we saw earlier. It doesn't always explode in violence. Sometimes your anger might simmer or it might leak or might hide. And it can hide behind things like silent treatment, emotional withdrawal from someone, passive-aggressive comments, sarcasm, constant irritability, defensiveness. And so maybe as you take a moment to examine the ways that you get angry, I did this with me in preparation for this message. And so what I did is I asked my family, hey, how have you experienced me being angry? And I would encourage you to ask that question of family members or a friend or people that know you. Because it's one thing for me to discover how I think I get angry. It's a whole other thing to hear how people experience me from their perspective. And so here are some of the things, and I asked them if I could share this, so it's all good. It was quite fascinating how quick they had some examples, though. I was like, oh, well, okay. So the answers were honest, not shouting, not violence, not like that, but passive aggressiveness is a big part of how my anger comes out. My tone of voice, sarcastic or cutting comments, impatience with them, for sure silent treatment, and the occasional door slam. Now, in our house, it's really, there's nothing better than a good door slam, right? Just a little physical vent, you know, it's not hurting anyone, slam the door. But it's really problematic if you have doors in your house that, like, just as they're about to close, they kind of slow down. There's nothing like that to deflate your anger or make your anger inflated even more. But nonetheless, a couple of door slams for sure. So nothing dramatic, but still enough to wound, still enough to hurt, still enough to leave an impression on them. And I wonder what people would say about you as well. And ways that we don't realize, maybe, how people experience us when we're angry. And it's oftentimes not just that. It's what the anger is hiding. It's what's behind that. And if you go even further, and I go further, behind some of those moments are things like my pride when I feel misunderstood or not respected, or my impatience when my comfort is disrupted or interrupted, or defensive when I feel exposed or embarrassed. Which leads us to a really good question. What might your anger and my anger, what might our anger be hiding? Because anger hides a lot of things in our lives. Psychologists often refer to anger as a secondary emotion because almost always underneath it are other things at play. Other emotions or deeper issues that haven't been resolved. You know, the caricature in our culture of this is if you go into any prison now, into a male prison now and sit with them, how many of them are angry and stems from something in their childhood? They were neglected, they were abandoned, they were abused or whatever. And you can do all you want with trimming that fruit, the branches, the leaves of that tree, but until you get to that root, that's where your freedom is going to be. That's where the healing is going to be. And that is a lot because it's vulnerable to go there and it's hard and there might be a lot of other emotions that come out in that. But let's look at Jonah for a bit here and see what may be under his anger, and maybe you identify with some of the things that are certainly playing out in his response to the situation that we just read. Number one, a distorted sense of justice. The reason Our anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God is because we think we have a level of justice and righteousness. But very quickly we realize we're not really in a position to be fully righteous and just in our anger. It seemed very wrong to Jonah what had happened. It also created an us versus them. I should receive your mercy. I received your mercy. I wasn't killed by being thrown over. You rescued me. You gave me a second chance. But not these people, God. Don't you know these people? And so be careful, because the anger will begin to dehumanize the other person and then elevate you to a place that happens in Jonah's life. I'm deserving of your mercy. Those people over there are not. A wounded pride or a loss of control. He looks foolish when judgment doesn't come on the city. As a prophet, like, you wanted to see judgment, but God brought something different. He thought it was going to play out in a certain way, and it didn't play out according to his script. And so there's a loss of control in Jonah's life. How about you? Do you get angry when life throws you a curveball and you no longer feel as in control as you were? And it feels like others might be in more control of your life than you are. What about fear? Anger is really good at hiding fear. And there was a genuine fear of Assyria. Assyria was a brutal, violent empire. They were enemies of Israel. That didn't go away overnight just because one city repented. So his anger is fueled about the anxiety of the future. What is it going to look like in the future? Ever had anxiety about how the future is going to turn out? Yeah, and then we can shove that down, or anger can take over because it's trying to mask our genuine emotion that I'm fearful of the future and I feel out of control and I don't know what's going to happen. Self-centered comfort, we see this with the plant. He's really happy when the plant comes because it's comfort for him. It's hot, it's shade, he's comforted by God, it's beautiful. And it's like God's like, okay, now we're going to do a little bait and switch here. And I don't think God's being cruel. I think God's being God. It's like, I love you, Jonah, and there's stuff in your life, but you don't see it. So Jonah, you're more upset over your comfort being taken away than over a city that's been judged or is about to be judged. Jonah, you're more upset about a plant than about a people. That's distorted. That's weird. You have a sense of entitlement. You know, all these things are playing out in us. And then lastly, emotional exhaustion, right? He's tired. I mean, you got to think, he's run away, went on a boat, been swallowed by a fish, not your average day. You know, he's gone into Nineveh. It's hot. He's tired. He's exhausted. Oftentimes, anger hides our emotional exhaustion, fatigue. And so we could go on, but pay attention, I think, is the message really here, is pay attention at what might be triggering your anger. There might be something underneath that. What are you trying to protect? What are you valuing? What is your expectation that hasn't been met? What are you trying to control? What do you fear? Because I think if you can answer those questions, it might really help you then restrain and deal with your anger in righteous ways than in these ways that are disordered. So how do we then move now from becoming angry people? We don't want to become angry people. We want to choose a different path. And so let's explore that a little bit here, from anger to Christ-like gentleness. And so the Bible is got a lot to say about anger. This is not exhaustive. You can read, I mean, Proverbs alone will be really helpful. But it's very realistic about it and very cautious about it. We don't deny or indulge our anger, and we can't stop being angry all on our own. It's going to take. This is not a self-help series. It's not a, hey, try harder, do better. But this is an effort on our behalf, with the grace of God fueling that. And so it's a partnership that we're invited into, to look at the anger, look at the things in our lives that need changing, and with God's grace begin to walk a different path. But if we're going to talk about anger, we have to talk about forgiveness. And oftentimes it starts with forgiveness, dealing with our anger. Oftentimes underneath that, particularly if it's in a relationship, particularly if it's a human being, not a situation, but a human being or a people that is where you have resentment toward or anger with. And so we see God turned from his anger, but Jonah didn't. God turned from his anger at a people, his righteous anger at a people in Nineveh, but Jonah refused to turn from his anger. And I think forgiveness, it needs to be unpacked, and we're out of time here, but forgiveness never justifies the evil that's been done to you. You know, you might be angry because people have sinned against you. And that's horrible. And God gets angry at sin. God gets angry at the ways love has been violated in his world. Our love to him, it's redirected to other things, and our love for one another. But until you can come to a place of forgiveness, you will always stay in the bondage of that. And I think sometimes forgiveness might have been preached in a way that you think, well, if I forgive this person, that justifies what they did, and doesn't do that. It just takes you out of the equation of being judged over their life and entrusting it to God. And so I'd encourage you. It doesn't never excuses the evil that's been done to us. And nor does it always result in reconciliation. That relationship might be irreparable in one level, but a place of forgiveness will free you to pursue freedom and healing for the rest of your life versus staying in the prison of unforgiveness that leads to bitterness and oftentimes vengeance. You know, Jesus at one stage spoke these words. He says, those who are forgiven much, love much. And those who are forgiven much, love much. And I think when we hold on to unforgiveness, when we hold on to offense, and when we hold on to bitterness in our lives, we are in danger of forgetting how much God forgave us. And so when we were able to recognize how much we are in need of forgiveness, we're in a better place to extend that forgiveness to others and entrust justice, whatever that might look like, to God. And so that's the first place I think we need to start with in terms of dealing with forgiveness. Secondly, practice restraint. There's a reason why anger is often depicted like fire or like our Inside Out friend. Fire can be very productive, but fire can get out of hand very quickly and be very deadly and very dangerous. Psalm 37 verse 8 says, refrain from anger, turn from wrath. Proverbs, again, describes the wise as those who practice restraint and self-control. Proverbs tells us over and over again that the wise hold back anger. They overlook minor offenses. It's a sign of maturity that you can overlook minor offenses, minor things that people do that you could legitimately get angry and offended about, but the wise are able to overlook minor offenses. I think God, Jesus, overlooks minor offenses in our lives every day. Okay? I think it's like, man, there's so many things I could tackle with you, but let's go for this one. And I think in his grace and his mercy, that's what we're to do as well with others. Wise people, they're patient, particularly with others. And it says the wise are to avoid chronically angry people. If you're around people who are chronically angry, that's a danger zone. And Proverbs actually speaks about that. Remove yourself from that company because so quickly you can become like that, become corrupted like that. And so that might be something for someone here if you're in a situation or a place that's toxically always angry. And so restraint isn't weakness, but it's strength under control. And then lastly, we're to put on what Paul said. Put off, change, and then put on this new identity you have. Put on humility and gentleness. Over and 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 over in your Bible, in my Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, it tells us that God is slow to anger, rich in love, which is very interesting because everyone has this idea that God of the Old Testament is angry all the time. But he is slow to anger, wanting people to repent, not wanting to bring judgment, not wanting to bring calamity. And even when he does bring that, it's for redemptive purposes, not necessarily punitive purposes. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. James, the scripture, he picks up on that. Everyone should be slow to speak, slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. Jesus reveals his own heart to us in Matthew 11, 29. He says, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, this is the path that we are taking, is we are putting off anger and wrath, and we're putting on humility, and we're putting on gentleness. And gentleness is not softness. You know, gentleness might not be the mark of masculinity, but you might have to deal with some of our toxic masculine ideas. But gentleness is restraint. It's settled confidence in God that frees us from the need to dominate, from the need to retaliate or defend ourselves at all costs. And Jesus was a very strong and confident young man. He was spoke the truth, but he was also very gentle with people, particularly people who were sinful, who knew that they were sinful. Rebecca DeYoung, we've mentioned her a lot through this series. Her book is really good on the seven deadly sins called Glittering Vices. She says this: our wrath reveals problematic assumptions about who we think we really are, how much control over ourselves and our world we desire and assume we have, and what makes us feel threatened or insecure. Whereas wrath is rooted in pride, the strength of gentleness is rooted in deep trust. And this is the invitation of this series. It's an invitation of not to try harder, but it's an invitation to trust more deeply. Because probably under some of our anger is mistrust. Is a mistrust in a God. Is God going to do good in my life? Is God good for me? Is God really for me? There might be underlying areas of mistrust. And so gentleness, to have a disposition that's gentle towards other people, particularly people who are angry, or particularly people who offend us, is going to require us to have a sense of trust and confidence in God, receiving his love and forgiveness and grace on a regular basis in our own lives. We're coming to a communion moment in a few minutes before I hand it over back to Pastor Burt. But the cross is a demonstration of how serious anger should be taken. Now, God's anger is so wholly different to our anger. God is angry because angry is a sign of our love. If you don't get angry about someone who's destroying their life, then that shows that you don't really love them. God gets angry because of the ways that we destroy our lives and destroy his world. God gets angry at the way sin destroys our lives, destroys our relationship with him, destroys our relationship with one another. Evil, injustice, all the things that our sin produces fruit of. And so God wants to take action. It drives him to act to stop that. And he would have every right to punish us for that. But instead of that, he absorbed the punishment on himself. He absorbed the punishment of sin. The wrath of his holy wrath fell on his son, Jesus Christ. And so instead of executing vengeance and punishment on us and the world that deserved it, he chose something different, to absorb it himself and to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness. Those who are forgiven much love much. Where to emulate that? But you can only emulate that once you've received that and felt that. And it's not just the sin out there, and it is horrible out there. We don't need to be reminded how bleak the world can be at times. But what about the sin in here? Your sin, my sin. That's resulted in that. And so I would encourage you, as we come to our communion moment, to remember this. That in Christ, he absorbed rather than unleashed punishment on those who trust him. In Christ, God's justice is satisfied and his mercy flows for you and I. And because of judgment and judgment belonging to God, we don't need to defend ourselves or nurse resentment. So the invitation is clear. Is it right for you to be angry? And so I want to take a few seconds here, like we have done and will do throughout the rest of the series, to pause and to reflect and to invite in the Holy Spirit now. Not to all the angry people that you've identified in this sermon. Oh yeah, that, I could see it. Oh, that person has a, how about you? So easy to see it in someone else, maybe a little harder to see it in yourself. But here's a moment to you. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, ask this. We're going to close our eyes, pause. Holy Spirit, where are you inviting me to notice anger, bitterness, or resentment within me? And now we bring those areas, those relationships of anger, of bitterness, of resentment. We bring it honestly to Jesus, not suppressing it, but not excusing it, but rather surrendering it. And so Jesus, I bring you my anger. Where it has become hardened or self-protective, soften me. Where it has sought to wound, heal me. Holy Spirit, continue your quiet work within me. Reveal what needs forgiving. Restore what has been disordered. Form in me the gentle strength of Christ. And Father, complete the good work you've begun in me, conforming me to the image of your Son. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.